In our continued study of Ephesians, we've come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, and that's what we're going to look at today. But before we do, I want to remind you where we've come from so that you keep everything in perspective. As you know from chapter 4, he's speaking to the entire church and telling us how we can worship God as members of the body of Christ and individually in our own personal relationship with God. And I remind you that he tells us that we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but rather we're to grow up in all aspects into Christ. And he tells us that we are to no longer walk or live as the Gentiles live, but rather we are to put off the old nature, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of this deceit. And as we put off the old self, the old nature, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And so that brings us to the portion that we've been looking at over these last several weeks, which begins with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and takes us through chapter 5, verse 4. And I want to read this portion to us one more time so that we keep the whole picture, even though we're only looking at verses 29 and 30 today. And so beginning at Ephesians 4, 25, and if you have your Bible, read along with me. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us today as we consider his word and look at what it has to say to us. Father God, we acknowledge that this is your word, that it's come to us from you. And we are depending upon your Holy Spirit to bring the word to life in each one of us. Speak to us clearly today that each of us may understand and receive what it is you have for us, what it is we're to gain from the teaching today. Speak through your word by your Holy Spirit for your own honor and glory, that we might be led in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Returning to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we read these words, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." What does the word unwholesome mean? Well, it means foul, rotten, harmful, unhealthy, worthless, unnecessarily offensive. And it refers to talk that potentially does harm to the hearer's character, moral standards, and spiritual development. Let me say that one more time. Unwholesome speech is, in most cases, harmful to the hearer's character, moral standards, and spiritual development. Now, I think those of us who are sensible would readily agree that to harm a person's character, or moral standards, or spiritual development, is to do pretty significant harm to somebody, and unnecessarily so. And yet, it appears to me that many of us act as if our unwholesome speech, which probably includes careless, derogatory words, or insensitive or coarse jokes, of vulgarities, rude or off-color comments, maybe unbecoming comments, we tend to treat these things as if they are of little consequence to the hearer at all. We're just talking. We're just putting words out there, and we're not really stopping to consider what is the impact of these words on others. In fact, I think many of us are hypocritical when it comes to unwholesome speech. And why do I say that? Because it seems to me that many of us have a keen sensitivity to the impact of our words on what we call the hearer's self-esteem. We're very careful not to say things that might harm a person's self-esteem. But when it comes to a person's character or moral standards or spiritual development, we're not so careful. We're not so sensitive. We're not so thoughtful. We tend to be careless when it comes to things like that. Now, you might be thinking that I'm making too much of all this. And I understand those thoughts if you have them. But just to help you see that this is not a one-time statement in Scripture, this theme, this idea of our speech is spoken of by Paul in other places, by Christ, and even in the Psalms. And so I want to take you to just a few places to help you see what else God says to us about our speech. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes these words, "But now you also put them all aside." In other words, put these things out of your life. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. All right, we're not talking about any of those today. But the next thing we are, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put abusive speech from your mouth out of your life. Discontinue abusive speech. Now, when do we get involved in this unwholesome, abusive type speech? Usually when we're angry, or when we're making jokes, or when we're being silly, or when we're just being careless in our communication. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, put these things aside. And the one of them that's included is the abusive speech from your mouth. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this about our speech, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." It's not natural for us to pick up the salt shaker and start sprinkling it over our food in a thoughtless manner. We wouldn't be that careless. If we pick up the salt shaker at a meal and we start putting it on our food, we're careful to put it on certain foods and only so much. We know too much salt is unhealthy for us, and we know that salt can either enhance or hurt the flavor of certain foods. And so we're careful where we put it. And that's what Paul is saying here. We want to be careful about our speech as though seasoned with salt. We want to have our speech seasoned so that it influences, it does good, it brings good to the hearer in just the right amounts and in just the right ways. And that takes work. That takes consideration, thoughtfulness. Moving on from the scripture to a quote by J. Vernon McGee, let me tell you what he said about this. "What is in the well of the heart will come up through the bucket of the mouth." Let me say it one more time. "What is in the well of the heart will come up through the bucket of the mouth." In other words, when we are engaging in unwholesome communication or abusive speech, we are expressing outwardly what is inside of us deep in our heart. Out of the well of the heart comes this stuff. And to take us back to the scripture, this is validated by Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, we read these words, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil." Now catch these last words of this statement by Christ. "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And Jesus is simply stating what J. Vernon McGee said in a different way. "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." When we are engaging in unwholesome speech, we are expressing what is in our heart. And that's why, again, we are asked by God to put off the old self. And part of the old self that we want to put off is unwholesome speech. And we need to put on the new self. And part of that new self that we want to put on is thoughtful, beneficial speech. Speech that edifies according to the need of the moment. Well, the last scripture that I want to take you to in relation to this about speech comes from the Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with these words. Let me read them nonetheless. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Yes, let not just the words of my mouth, but also the meditations of my heart. Why? Because out of the heart comes these words. And so we want both our heart and our words to reflect that which honors God, that which is acceptable to God, that which brings joy to God, and that which edifies the people around us. Now this verse from Psalm 19, verse 14, is a good transition into the second half of Ephesians 4:29. Now, Ephesians 4:29 began with, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Okay, that's what we want to put off. But what do we want to put on? We put on words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. As you recall, unwholesome words harm our character, our spiritual development, and our moral standards. Well, in place of harming those things in our hearers, we want to build up our hearers. We want to use the kind of language that gives grace or gives spiritual development, that gives character development, that gives more improvement in moral standards to our hearers. And as we do that, then we are speaking in ways that honor God and worship him. And let me remind you here that the first three chapters of Ephesians was all about getting us to take our sight off ourselves and put it on God so that we worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. And then these second three chapters, last three chapters of Ephesians, are all about the practical ways in which we worship God. Now, with that in mind, the truth is, we worship God with our words every day. Not just by saying, "Praise you, God," and "I love you, God." Those are marvelous words, and we ought to be saying them. But we also are worshiping God in how we talk to our spouse and our children and our neighbors and our coworkers and our employees and our employer and whoever it is around us. When we are talking to people, we are either worshiping God or we are worshiping something other than God. And let us keep that in mind as we move on here. And so we want to use words that bring edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, what is edification? Edification is to instruct or improve or benefit morally and spiritually. It is to build up or to encourage. Well, what does this mean for us? It means that as members of the body of Christ, and especially as members of the body of Christ in this local fellowship, each one of us has the responsibility to actively be about the business of building each other up and encouraging each other onward in spiritual growth and spiritual life. We are not just gathering together to hear to take in, but we are gathering together to give out as well, and we are to give out to each other. You don't have to be standing up front to give out. We give out when we're talking to each other before the service and after the service. We give out when we're together in each other's homes and talking about a variety of things. We are able to give out when we're on the phone or when we're sending emails, and we want to be thoughtful and careful about what we're saying to each other because we want to be building each other up. Now, how important is this, building each other up? Well, we've already studied that here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. Let me read these to you just one more time, and I'd encourage you to see what God's calling is to the church, because this building up aspect of believers, building up believers, is an important part of the work of the church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "And God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? So the saints would be about the work of service, doing what? Building up the body of Christ. Well, how much building up has to be done? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is serious business. That's some serious building up, until we all attain to this great calling that God has called us to. This is what He saved us for, and we are to be about the business, each one of us, of building each other up so that we together get there. We want to arrive at that place, and we want to arrive there together. And how we speak to each other, what we say to each other, is part and parcel of getting us there. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, talks about building each other up. Let me read these words to you. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now, he's not saying take care of just yourself. Look only in yourself. Yes, you need to be doing that. That's important to do that. We need to be honest before God about ourselves, and we need to be examining our heart to see if it's becoming evil and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. However, we want to also be aware of what's going on in the brothers and sisters around us. And again, this isn't the pastor's responsibility alone. Yes, pastor is to have responsibility in this, but every one of you are to be responsible as well. You need to know each other so well that you are aware when someone begins to turn away and have an evil, unbelieving heart. So that, why? You can speak to that person. You can call them back to their senses. You can call them to account. So what does he say here in Hebrews chapter 3? I just read verse 12. Now here's verse 13. "But encourage one another day after day." In other words, build each other up, "as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And continuing on in Hebrews, but moving over to chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and I know many of you know this scripture, and maybe even by heart, but here's what it says: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Let us consider how to build each other up in the practice, the thinking, the outward manifestations of love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together. That's right. Look for opportunities to get together. Why? To speak to each other about the things that build each other up. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, building each other up, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This work of edification, according to the scriptures, is not a unique work. It's not just a casual work. It's not an occasional work. This work is serious work. And in fact, to me, I think it's a huge task, and it demands our attention if we're going to make commendable progress as individuals and as a church in fulfilling our duty in relation to the building up the body of Christ. Now, given the importance of edification to the health of the church, and given the small amount of time in a week we are together to be able to work at edifying one another, I think it should be clear to each and every one of us that wasting time talking about unwholesome or, and I'm going to add this myself, even frivolous things is not only foolish, it's costly to the health of the body of Christ. Consider, how much time are we together in a week? Well, as far as gathering as a body in this place, in this room, maybe 3 hours in a week. And we spend at least an hour and 45 minutes singing, sharing worship, listening to teaching, and we're not really personally interacting with each other. Yes, when we stay later for potluck, we have that opportunity. But again, how much time do we really have? Our time is pretty limited, and if we're going to make the most of the time that we have, we must be consciously aware of our duty to build up the body of Christ. And so I'm appealing to you today, consciously make good use of the time you have together to build each other up and get the picture in your mind that this isn't just for individual growth. This is for growth of the whole body of Christ together. We want to grow together. We want to all make the goal together of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, of becoming all that Christ saved us to be. So this is for all of us, and we're going in this direction together. Now, let's move on to the next statement in this scripture. We are to build each other up according to the need of the moment. And if we're going to help each other according to the need of the moment, it means we need to be sensitive to what other people's current needs are so we can speak the kind of words that will benefit them. That means we need to be tuned in to what's going on around us. We need to be asking good questions. We need to be listening longer. We need to be observing people's behavior. We are all constantly sending messages about our lives to the people around us. A frown on the face, the choice of words we use in speaking to our mate or our children, the tone of voice, and the way that we treat them. All of these things send messages to the people around us of what's going on inside of us. And so we observers, we want to be observing these things, not so that we can jump on each other's case or so that we can meddle in each other's business, but so that we can speak fitting words to each other and encourage each other onward in godliness. We all have bad moments. We all have rough days. We all have moments when we just don't want to do what is right. And if together we're going down this path, then together we can reach out to each other and say, look, you're probably having a bad day. I'm not condemning you for that, but I'm calling you to something better. You can move ahead in spite of how you're feeling. And I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I want to give you these words. I'll help you. I'll do what is necessary. But let's move forward. Come on, let's go together. And so we want to build each other up in the faith according to the need of the moment. And so to do this according to the need of the moment well, we must learn to discern what is going on in ourselves and what is going on in the people around us. And I want to leave you with this, just two scriptures in relation to this according to the need of the moment. One, and this is a bit taken out of context, but bear with me because it sends a good message. Job chapter 4, verse 4 says, your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. Do our words do that? They can. And hopefully we'll use words that will, and those are the kinds of words we ought to be using the most. The kind that help others, help the tottering to stand, and strengthen feeble knees. And then from Proverbs 25, verses 11 to 13, like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now get the picture. Gold is really precious. Silver is almost as precious. Now, an apple of gold, what size is an apple? That's a pretty big fruit. Now think of an apple being pure gold. That's a lot of gold. That is really a lot of wealth. That's a real treasure. And he doesn't say like an apple of gold. He says like apples of gold in settings of silver. Ooh, now we're talking about something that's pretty precious. Well, what's this precious? Is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listener's ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Well, what's the picture there? When you're out working in the heat of the day and you're harvesting, that's hard work. So your body is moving constantly and the heat of the sun is beating down on you. And even though it may not be the warmest of days like midsummer, it's still warm to you because you're working so hard. And what are you longing for? Just a cool breeze to cool you down. Now, we could run over to the car, jump in the car, turn on the air conditioner, and we could begin to feel better quickly, or go home and walk in the door with an air conditioner. Well, here's the idea. When you're hot and tired like that and you're feeling weaker and all you want to do is just sit down and let a cool breeze blow over you so that your body can feel rejuvenated, well, like that is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Our words either build up or tear down. And we do not want to use words that harm people's character or moral standards or spiritual development. Rather, as members of the body of Christ, we want to use communication that strengthens people's character, that supports moral standards, that promotes spiritual development. Well, the next verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, begins with the word and, which means it's tied to verse 29. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, we not only harm others, those who hear us, by our careless, unwholesome words, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And God is coming along and saying, look, watch your words for two reasons. First of all, watch them because they do harm to those who hear, or they help. But also watch your words because they can grieve or please the Holy Spirit of God. And so this grieve the Holy Spirit of God does not stand alone. And even if it did, it's still a worthy thought and something to be very careful of, but it is applied directly to our communication. And so we see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by what we say, by our unwholesome communication, just as we can be grieved by what somebody says to us. Can we not be grieved by what people say to us? We sure can. Well, if we can, know that the Holy Spirit can as well. Well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, to grieve the Spirit of God is to cause him to suffer pain, to make him feel things that cause sorrow, to bring distress to him. In other words, we're pushing him away, we're damaging the relationship that is going on between us by making him feel unwanted or unimportant or unloved. And in that way, we're pushing him aside. And I'm convinced that when we push him aside, we're also giving a deaf ear to him. We're not listening to him. And so we're missing out on his influence, his convicting work, his enlightening work, his leading work. We're missing out on that because we're using unwholesome speech that grieves him. And in grieving him, we're saying, we don't really care about you that much. And we're pushing him aside. And when we're pushing him aside, we're closing our ears to him. And so, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and it's a big thing to do that. Or we can please the Holy Spirit of God, and it's a marvelous thing to do that. And we do this by what we say to those around us. Now, I am certain that this scripture verse can be applied to every or many areas of our life. But what God is saying to us today is, don't miss the point that how you speak influences your relationship with the Spirit of God. What you say can either grieve or please him, and in grieving him, you're damaging your relationship with him, and in pleasing him, you are nurturing your relationship with the Spirit of God. And let me make one more point here about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The truth is, our words impact the Holy Spirit before they impact our fellow man. Think about that. Our words impact the Holy Spirit first. Then they impact our human hearers, those who are around us listening to what we say. Don't ever lose sight of that. It isn't the human hearers who are impacted first and foremost. It is the Holy Spirit of God who is impacted first and foremost. One of the things that stands out to me as I look at this scripture about grieving the Holy Spirit is that this is not a unique truth or a new truth presented to us here in Ephesians. Now, it isn't presented only in light of the Holy Spirit. It's presented in light of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul is praying this prayer that we would be strengthened with power by God's Spirit in our inner man, so that we would live such a life of faith that Christ would feel at home or comfortable in our hearts. In other words, Christ and the Holy Spirit both dwell within us, and Christ and the Holy Spirit are both susceptible to being made uncomfortable and grieved, or being made comfortable and pleased by how we live. That's right. Both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit live within us. God makes that very clear to us in His Word. And in living within us, they are impacted by what we say, what we think, and what we do. And so we want to never take lightly this matter of grieving the Holy Spirit of God, or this matter of living in such a way as to make Christ feel ill at ease or uncomfortable in our hearts. You see, both of these matters, grieving the Holy Spirit of God or making Christ feel uncomfortable within us, both of these matters are serious matters. But if we pursue them in the right way, they will result in us putting off more and more of the old man and putting more and more on of the new nature, so that we please the Holy Spirit and we give Christ a home, a heart in which to dwell where he feels genuinely comfortable. Now, it's not likely you get up every day thinking about this, but you could. And how can that happen? You have to nurture the awareness of the Spirit of God's perpetual presence in your life. You have to nurture the awareness of Christ's perpetual dwelling in your heart. And when you nurture that, you will become sensitive to it. And when you're sensitive to it, you'll be thinking about how your behavior and your words are not just impacting the people around you, but are impacting Christ and the Holy Spirit within you. And that is a marvelous thing to be sensitive to. That's something that really pleases God when we're sensitive to it and we live according to the right sensitivities. And of course, taking us back to worship, if we are living in a way that makes Christ feel comfortable, that pleases the Holy Spirit, then we are living lives that are worshiping God in the way he deserves to be worshiped. Now, Paul doesn't end with telling us that we can either grieve or please the Holy Spirit of God. He goes on to tell us one more thing. And he says, it is the Holy Spirit of God who seals us for the day of redemption. Now, this particular truth about being sealed by the Holy Spirit first shows up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul says, in him, that is, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, that is, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, what does all this mean? It means that Christ purchased our redemption on the cross. And Christ preserves our redemption by being at the Father's right hand, ready to intercede on our behalf when we sin. But it is the Holy Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit preserves us and guarantees that we will be presentable and worthy on the day of redemption, just as canned goods are sealed for the day of their use. In growing up, my mother canned, and she would heat the water, she would clean the fruit or the vegetables, she would put them in the glass jars, she would put the lid on, and of course it wasn't sealed, it was just on there, and she would put that in the boiling water, and the water would cook whatever it was inside the jar, but it would not only do that, it would seal the jar. It would just suck that lid down and create a seal that would keep all impurities out. And that the canned goods would be preserved until we were ready to use them. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and I. He seals us. He seals you. He seals me for the day of redemption. Well, what is the day of redemption? The day of redemption refers to the final act of God in bringing his people to himself to dwell with him forevermore. And Paul spoke about this already in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, "The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of God's glory." And in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28, we read these words about this ultimate redemption. "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That will be a glorious day, won't it? "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Your redemption is drawing near. What's the redemption he's speaking of? That final act of God in bringing his people to himself to dwell with him forevermore. It's what takes place after the final judgment. We experience that ultimate redemption, ushered into the eternal heavenly kingdom, made part of the new heavens and the new earth. And so the Spirit of God seals us for this day of redemption. Now, let's talk about salvation security for a moment. You see, the security of our salvation is based on God's grace. It's based on Christ's payment for our sin. It's based on Christ's intercession on our behalf when we sin as Christians. And it is also based on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of security. And that's the security that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, as members of the body of Christ, as born-again Christians. What does that mean? We can sin carelessly, freely, as if we can never lose our salvation? I don't want to say that. Because the Scriptures present both sides of this picture. And what we want to do as wise followers of Jesus Christ is integrate both sides of the picture. I don't believe it's one way or the other. We don't want to live in fear of constantly losing our salvation, but we also want to be in fear that if we turn our back on God and if we walk away from God and we say, "I want nothing to do with you anymore," he will accept that decision, and we will have lost out on our salvation. And so we want a healthy fear in the midst of a rational sense of security. And as we bring together a healthy fear of walking away from God and a rational sense of security that gives us an inner peace and an inner assurance that we will be there to see him one day, and as we put off the old nature and put on the new nature, then we have no reason to live in fear of losing our salvation, because we have Christ at God's right hand interceding for us. We have Christ's blood, we have God's grace, and we have the Spirit's sealing working on our behalf. But may we never take advantage of these truths, marvelous as they are, and may we never use these truths as an opportunity to give freedom to our flesh to go ahead and sin. Why? Because that's the opposite of worshiping God. That's the opposite of being built up in the faith. That would take us away from God and further into sin. And we don't want to go there as followers of Jesus Christ. And so though we have this tremendous security, a security that we want to rejoice in, that we want to praise God for, that we want to spread around to others and let them know that we have this great security, we never want to take advantage of it. And may we never even consider taking advantage of the security that we have in Christ Jesus by the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me sum up here and we'll draw this to a close. What God is asking us to do is to worship Him in our daily living by putting off communication and speech that harms others' character, moral standards, and spiritual development, and in place of that, put on communication that builds others up, that nurtures their faith, that brings them further along in their Christian growth, that reinforces solid and biblical, godly moral standards. And we also want to be aware that our words not only help or harm the people who hear us, but we want to be aware that our words can grieve or please the Holy Spirit of God. And these two verses together should give us plenty of reason to grow in our maturity and in our sensitivity to what's coming out of our mouth and in our awareness of what's going on in our heart, so that we from the heart speak words that edify, that build up. And we aren't just building up one or two. We want to build up the body. We want the body to grow together into what Christ has saved the body to be. And we are all to be invested in that process. And so may we use communication that pleases the Holy Spirit, that builds the body of Christ, and that shows true worship of God. Let's pray together.